Well, if I were to give a title to my sermon today, I'd call it How to Listen to a Sermon. How to Listen to a Sermon. Now, I know most of you have probably never even thought about how to listen to a sermon. I mean, how hard can it be? All you have to do is show up, sit down, and listen. Some of you have heard of the book by Mortimer Alder that was written in 1940. It's become a classic called How to Read a Book. Most people don't think about how to read a book either. You just open the book and start reading, don't you? No, he has a whole book about how you're supposed to read a book, how to really benefit from reading a book, how to get maximum benefit from a book. I won't go into all the things that he says. Some of you have been disappointed, frankly, by your encounters with God's Word. You've encounters with God's Word that you've had privately when you've opened it, encounters with God's Word that you've had in church. As you've heard it spoken, as you've read it, you've been discouraged by the fact it hasn't seemed to make much difference for you. Perhaps you've heard many, many messages, and yet you remain unchanged. And therefore, there's some skepticism in your heart with regard to, we talk about it being God's Word, but it seems to be a powerless God's Word, at least in your life. Well, I want us to think today about why that would be. Have you ever considered how that's possible? How is it possible that, as I've used this illustration before, how is it possible that the same sun shining down, hot sun shining down on a ball of wax and a ball of clay has a very different effect? It's the same sun, but one gets softer and the other one gets harder in the presence of the sun. Well, the text we're going to get into today is going to explain how it is that the Word of God has powerful effect on some people, and on other people it seems to bounce and have no effect. For some people it's like Teflon, and for some people it's like Velcro. It just slides off some, and others it sticks. Our text today is going to show us that faith in the authority of God's Word, faith in the authority of God's Word comes before experiencing its power. Faith in the authority of God's Word comes before experiencing its power. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, but I'm kind of taking a text in along our study, and we're just kind of drawing it out for just a moment, and then I'll kind of go back into the bigger picture again starting next time I speak to you. But please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at just one verse in this chapter. Won't take the time today to put it back in its context and the argument that's being made that we've been making over the last few weeks. I just want to draw out from this one verse some very important doctrinal and then some practical considerations for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, just one verse. And it says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Now, last week we talked about when God created men and women. It created men and women, it said in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible, he created them in his image, and we said that he created them male and female. Remember how we talked about that? That both male and female is required to express the nature of God. God isn't male, God isn't female, but both male and female express who God is. God is at least that and more. Let's think for a moment then, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And there's so many theologians and all that have thought about this. What is the essence of being made in the image of God? Well, there's many things we could say. But if you think about the context of Genesis chapter 1, where that verse occurs, and the way God is revealing himself in that chapter, we would find that the activity of God in Genesis chapter 1 is primarily expressed in his speaking. And his speaking the world into being. God said, and let there be light, and there was light. And so we could say this, that in a special way, the image of God in humans is that we are capable, and it's certainly more than this, but it's certainly not less than this. The image of God is the capacity for rational, complex language. Rational, complex language. The fact that I am explaining things to you and I'm giving you thoughts right now and things to think about and you're listening and you're understanding. This is part of the way we image God. In his outstanding book, Words of Life, Timothy Ward says the following about human speech and its relationship to Scripture. Listen carefully. He says, our language can be made by God to speak truthfully of him because our language has its origin in him and in some ways is like his own. Okay, let me read that again. Our language can be made by God to speak truthfully about God, about him, because our language has its origin in him and in some ways is like his own. And this then brings us to the first point of the text from this verse 13 we want to look at today, and that is the mystery of divine authority. The mystery of divine authority. Notice carefully what we find in verse 13. Now, this is going to almost seem obvious, but when you start to think about it, it's really quite amazing. What we find in this verse is we have Paul is describing a human speaker that is speaking words in an ordinary human language, right? He says this, the word of God which you heard from us. There's in the middle of the word of God that you heard from us. So someone is speaking the word of God in ordinary human language. And there is also a human listener who is understanding ordinary human language. At the beginning it says that you receive the word of God. So there's a speaker who is speaking ordinary language that everyone should understand, and a listener that is understanding ordinary human language. A human speaker, a human listener. In this exchange of ordinary human language. And yet here is the amazing part that this scripture tells us. That while ordinary language that anyone could understand is being spoken between two parties, what is actually being spoken is the word of God. Do you see that? And we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, this is the mystery that we can get so used to it that we fail to recognize that we're dealing with a mystery right now as I'm talking to you. We're speaking English. We're speaking a common language that millions of people around the world understand. But we are dealing with an uncommon content. Common language, uncommon content. This is, when we talk about the language of Scripture being inspired, we don't mean it's inspired like Shakespeare was inspired or like an inspired poem. We're saying something beyond that. We're saying the content is beyond human content. It comes directly from the mouth of God himself. And yet, when we open our Bible, my friends, we know it was written by human authors, okay? Ordinary human authors. Some of them were very intelligent, highly polished authors, like Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts. He had high-level vocabulary. Some of it was written by ordinary fishermen like Peter. He wrote in not perfect grammar. First Peter is not written with perfect grammar the way Luke is. Doesn't have the high-level vocabulary that Luke has. The scriptures reflect the unique styles of the authors. Don't think that when the Bible was being written that somehow people who are writing went into a trance and they just kind of start moving their hand and writing out the words of scripture like God was kind of like they were zombies or they were possessed. That's not how it happened. They were expressing their personalities. The various books in the Bible express various personalities. They were using their thoughts. And yet, this is the amazing thing, this is the mystery, that while they were writing these letters, God was communicating his thoughts perfectly through them, even through those who wrote imperfect grammar. That is astounding. So the scriptures tell us this from 2 Peter, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes by someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this, my friends, though we're very used to it, it is a great mystery that God comes to us both in the spoken word and in the written word. God is coming to us. That's what this is telling us. Paul is speaking, people are listening, but what they're encountering is God's word through human voice and the human language. God does not address us directly from heaven. He mediates his words through ordinary human language. Now, this has massive implications for all kinds of things. This has massive implications for preaching, which is what you're listening to right now. That through ordinary human language, I'm seeking to explain the word of God, and you should, to some degree, be detecting God's voice behind my puny little voice. My imperfect voice. There's another voice that you need to be hearing somehow because I'm using the Word of God. It also has implications for when we share our faith with others who don't know the Lord. That one of the hang-ups we have is that we're so weak. We're so faulty. We're so ordinary. But the very way that God functions in his world is he takes something that's supernatural and extraordinary and he delivers it to his world through ordinary means. And guess what? God doesn't speak from heaven to all the people out there to bring them to himself. The way that he brings them to himself is through others. It's amazing that God has chosen to do it this way. The mystery of two seemingly incompatible realities, which is divine thought, God's thoughts, and ordinary, faulty, often sinful human thoughts, are brought together, and the sinfulness of human thoughts and the ordinariness of them is somehow taken in, and the sinfulness is kept back, and God's thoughts are conveyed through them. It's remarkable. This actually happens. A good example is in the incarnation of Christ, where we find two natures. We have a divine nature and a human nature that is fused into one person, where the Creator, the Son of God, who's portrayed in the Bible as the Creator, fuses himself to the creation. The Creator and the creation are fused together. The reality is, my friends, every time we open our Bible, every time we have church and we come to the preaching of the Word of God, we are encountering a mystery. The extraordinary divine voice comes to us through ordinary human voice and language. The means of communication that God uses to come to us is so ordinary that we could miss the truly extraordinary nature of it. But while we are encountering this extraordinary communication of God through ordinary means, we are called biblically to discern through the ordinary conveyance of ordinary language. We are called to discern the divine voice of God. Behind the weak, feeble voice of the preacher and the voice of the human authors of Scripture, we are called to hear and listen to the divine voice that is behind them. So we move from the mystery of divine authority to the discernment of divine authority. See, it's obvious from verse 13 that these Thessalonians, modern-day Greece, they were, when Paul was speaking, somehow they understood that this wasn't just Paul. This wasn't just a guy that had some interesting ideas. They were detecting another voice behind Paul's voice. He wasn't just speaking his own thoughts. They had this sense that God was speaking to them. In a very real sense, God was the one that was speaking, and he was using a human voice to speak. And they knew it. It says in verse 13, "You accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God." So here's the question. How did they know this? How did they, listening to an ordinary man speak, somehow detect that that's not just a clever man, or those are not just interesting ideas. There's something supernatural. There's a divine, there's an authority. There's a God weightiness behind those words that transcends just human thoughts. How did they know that? I mean, really, when you look at verse 13, what it's really saying to us is this, is that they were accepting Paul's words as having equal authority with the Old Testament scriptures. They were saying that he was speaking the very words of God. This is another verse, verse 13. We mentioned this already earlier in our study of 1 Thessalonians. But here is yet another verse that shows us that from the very beginning, Paul's words were recognized. And by the way, every single thing that Paul said wasn't recognized as being of God. He was talking all the time in his workshop and along the road, and everything that he said wasn't God's word. But there were times where he wrote things and times where he said things where there was a recognition that this was now not just Paul. There was something else going on. There was another voice behind his voice. But this verse shows us that it's ludicrous to think that there was a council 300 years after the time of Christ. You sometimes hear the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Constantinople, where a whole bunch of Christian leaders got together and decided what's going to be the Bible. That's just not the way it was. This shows us. This is one of the very earliest letters of Paul. This letter was occurring probably 30 years, was sent to the Thessalonians 30 to 40 years after the time of Christ. Very early on. And it's obvious that they are receiving Paul's letter as God's very word. Paul's words is as God's very word. Which means that right during the time of the New Testament itself, the letters of the New Testament were being recognized as from God. Don't buy into this thing that a bunch of church leaders many, many years later decided what's going to be the Bible and what's not going to be the Bible. That's just not the way it was. But the question remains, and this is a very important question, how were they able to recognize that though Paul was speaking ordinary human language, what he was saying did not have its source in human thoughts and human mind, but actually came from the mind of God itself? Well, the answer to this is found in chapter 1. Look with me in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is something I've thought about a lot over the years, but it's right here in the text. Because I've often wondered, Tremendous scholars on both sides have access to the same facts, but some of them reject certain truths and others accept them. So it can't just be the facts that make the difference, because they're smart people and they have access to the same facts. What is it that makes the difference between belief and unbelief? Well, here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." The gospel came with power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The Spirit of God is the one that inspires people to write the Word of God. He gives us the Word of God, but he's also the one that convinces certain people, not everybody, he convinces certain people that what he has written is from God. He gives the Word, but he also convinces people that that is the Word from God. He speaks the mind of God through ordinary human voice and pen. And then what he does is he imparts faith to people to believe it. Listen to how it is described in 1 Corinthians. It says this: "No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So, what we've learned is that this whole process that we've become so used to is actually a great mystery. Okay? The mystery of supernatural, divine thoughts and words going through ordinary human language. The very ordinariness of them. We could easily miss what we're hearing. Well, the way we don't miss it is by the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces us that this is really God's word. If the Holy Spirit doesn't convince us that way, we're not going to believe it. So God is not only the one that speaks to us, but God is also the one that gives us the faith to believe that he speaks to us. We're totally dependent on God on both sides. We're dependent on God for the words. We're dependent on God for the faith. So the question is then, why are some people exposed to the Word of God often for years, and yet they never see the divine imprint and authority when they're reading the Word of God or when they're hearing it? Well, the Bible gives us two main reasons why this happens. We've saw how it happens when people do believe. Now we're answering the question, why is it that some consistently refuse to believe or just can't seem to believe it? And the first reason that's given to us in Scripture has to do with the captivity to sin. The captivity to sin. When a person is morally bankrupt, let's face it, friends, all of us come to God morally bankrupt, okay? Nobody brings anything to the table. We're all morally bankrupt, okay? But here's the difference. Everybody is morally bankrupt, but some people are content to be morally bankrupt. They're content to go on loving sin. And the Bible tells us that if we love sin, we cannot love truth. If you hold on to pride, you can't hold on to pride and get to God. Because the Bible says that God holds the proud at arm's length, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, C.S. Lewis said, a proud man can never know God because proud people are always looking down. And when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with somebody that's above you in every single way. You can't possibly ever see God if you're proud. And so there's this conflict where if somebody not only is spiritually bankrupt, where we all are there, but if we're content to be spiritually bankrupt, if we love our sin, we can never love truth. You can't love both. One is up, one is down. One is black, one is white. And so, speaking later to the very same Thessalonian church, Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians, speaking about those who are outside of Christ. This is the way he describes them. He says, those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, listen to this. This is a scary verse. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a scary thought, my friends. God not only gives the word and not only gives the faith, but if someone hangs on to their sin and refuses to let it go, God will eventually give you a delusion where you will believe the lie to the end of your days. That is something that should make you afraid. It certainly makes me afraid to think of it. So the first reason why people refuse to believe in the authority of the Word of God is because they love their sin too much. They won't give up their sin. They refuse to admit that their sin is sin. That's something inside the human heart. But there's another even greater reason the Bible gives us, and that is, and I would say this is the reason that's more emphasized in Scripture, and that has to do with a supernatural blinding that keeps people from believing in Christ. Imagine somebody in a pitch black room, you know, our bedroom. We've got our bedroom set up with curtains that are very thick. And in the middle of the night, when I open my eyes, I can't see my hand this far in front of my face. It is pitch black in our room. You know, if I have to go to the bathroom or something, I get up and go by, okay, and you turn here, boom, and I kind of know how many paces and all that, and I, you know, there's the door, and you know, that's what you're blind. Well, this is the way it is. Imagine being in a pitch black room and trying to read a book or trying to look at pictures on the wall. It's hopeless. You can't see the pictures. You can't see any words on the page. This is what the scriptures tell us that Satan does, is that Satan blinds people so they cannot see the divine and supernatural light in the Word of God. Listen to how it is said in the New Living Translation. It says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, small g, not the true God, but the ruler of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Notice it's in the mind. The blinding is in the mind. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. It's like, my friends, that our hearts, all of our hearts, we're all in this pitch black room. Not only is it pitch black, there are no windows in this room. There are no doors in this room, and the only light switch is on the outside of the room, and we're locked on the inside. Only the Holy Spirit can switch the light on. Only God has the control of the light switch of our heart, where he turns. If you turn the light on, guess what happens? Instantly you can see. Instantly what you could not see at all instantly becomes clear. You can see the picture, you can see the page as soon as the light goes on. This is what happens when God, by his Spirit, imparts faith to the human soul. We suddenly see what we could not see before. It's not gradual, it's there. Jesus said these words, do you remember? He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this faith, this faith that recognizes God in the words of Scripture sets the stage now for what the main question we're answering, and that is, why is it that some are exposed to the Word of God many times and nothing seems to ever happen? Well, here's the stage. You see it right in the text that faith in the authority of God's Word, that is recognizing, acknowledging and recognizing God, God's voice, that's authority, okay, comes before experiencing the power of God's Word in our soul. Do you see that? See, in verse 13, it says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's at work in you believers. The word of God, which is at work. Again, Timothy Ward, from his wonderful book, Words of Life, says it this way. This is a wonderful, wonderful quote. To encounter the words of Scripture is to encounter God in action. God's actions, including his verbal actions, are a kind of extension of him. I mean, that's an amazing thought. In a very real way, listen, my friends, in a very real way, we encounter God himself when we encounter Scripture. Listen to this very carefully. Nothing in this world, nothing, I don't care if it's massive miracles, nothing in this world will bring us closer to God. You're getting really close to God when you're getting close to the Scriptures. The Scriptures give you a clearer picture of who God is and what he's doing, way more clarity than a miracle. Miracle will astound you. A miracle might ignite faith. It might do all kinds of things. But a miracle gives you no words. There's nothing there. It's very significant on the day of Pentecost that when these great miraculous things were happening and they were speaking in other languages, what happens? That's not enough to convert anybody. That gets everyone's attention. What happens is Peter preaches the word of God. It's the preaching of the word of God that births the church. The miracle got everyone's attention. It's ringing the bell. But the bell doesn't give you any information. It's the words. It's the word of God. He quotes Joel, an Old Testament prophecy. It's the word of God that brings God to us. When you're opening the Bible, you're getting close to the breath of God. You're feeling the warmth, the heat of his breath upon you. God is present in his word. His presence comes to us through his words. Without, my friends, without Scripture, we would never know who Christ was. We would never know that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. We'd never know that. How would we ever know that? 2,000 years after the fact, we would never know it. We know these things that we believe, and we've set our hope on things that are in his word. It is through Scripture that we come to know God and know Christ. It is through Scripture that we come to behold Christ and to see him. And it's through Scripture that we treasure Christ. It's through Scripture that we hear his voice today. Notice the word work at the end of verse 13. It's the Greek word energeo, where we get the word energy. It means energized activity. The word of God with energized activity in you who are believing. It's exactly the same word that we find in Ephesians 3:20, for example, that says this, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. See? Same word. It's the same word that Paul uses to describe the power of God at work in his own life when he says this: "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, which he powerfully works," same word, "within me." You see, what verse 13 is telling us, my friends, is this, is that the Bible is not just information about God. The Bible is not just information about Christ. It's not just a spiritual database of all kinds of spiritual, you know, wise things to do and things that God wants us to do and his will. That's not primarily what the Bible is. The scriptures are an extension of God himself. This is how we touch God. This is not God, but this is the breath of God. We're getting very close to God when we're opening his Bible. This is an extension of God himself. God has vested his power and his presence in these words. And the fact is that when we receive the scriptures as from him, when we acknowledge the authority of God's word in his word, a revolution begins. Through these words, God accomplishes things. That's what it's saying at the end, which is at work in you believers. The word of God is not static. It's moving. It's got power. And when we receive it by faith and acknowledge that it is God's voice, it starts to work within us powerfully. There's a grace in God's word. That's why we do this preaching thing every Sunday. I mean, we're not trying to get some more spiritual or religious knowledge. I've got more religious knowledge than I know what to do with. I don't live 5% of it. I could live off the information that I know about God and the Bible for the rest of my life. The reason that we keep reading the Bible, the reason we keep preaching it, is because there's power in it. There's life in it. It changes us. It's got energy. It's got power. It's got help. You know, we go to work and we go to school to accomplish things, hopefully. Some of us don't accomplish very much. But, you know, that's the point of going to school, is to accomplish something and work. Well, did you know that the scriptures go to work? The scriptures go to work in human hearts. And the Bible describes these scriptures as not just some static truth, static content, information. Information doesn't do anything. It just sits there. You have to do something with it. No, that's not the way the Bible's described. Listen to how it describes it. It describes it as something that's living and active. It says this in Hebrews 4. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Getting right down to our motives. Why do we do what we do? Shining into that. The intentions of the heart. The thoughts. So, how do we get the most from a sermon? How do we benefit from the Bible, opening the Bible at home? So it just doesn't like, ugh. Bible. When that's happening, there's something not happening. There's some detection, some discernment that is seriously flawed. Because God's voice is never boring, ever. When anybody in the Bible ever encounters God's voice, they're not yawning at God. Oh, what's that guy? Moses wasn't doing that at the burning bush. Oh, Burning bush. Oh, yeah. What? What did you say? That Paul wasn't doing that on the Damascus Road. And when people were encountering Jesus, talking to them, nobody was falling asleep. Yeah, sometimes preachers are boring. Absolutely. Let's face that. Sometimes I put myself to sleep. You know, I'm staggering along and think, oh, you're speaking. You're the one that's speaking. You know? But even though the instrument, the human instrument, is often very weak, the reality is God's voice is behind that if they're explaining God's word. So how do we get the most out of a message? How do we get the most of our Bible reading? Well, don't let the mystery of the ordinary and the extraordinary cause you to miss the pearl in the clam. Just because the Bible is written in your language and it's just the same language that you find in the newspaper and in blogs and on the internet and the same language that you speak, just because it's ordinary language doesn't mean this is an ordinary book. That would be a false conclusion. If you think that this is just a human book because it's human authors wrote it, you've missed out something very, very, very important. The mystery. You haven't discerned the mystery. You've missed the sending address of the letter. We are to perceive the divine authority of God's word. And the way we do that is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He conveys his thoughts to us, and then he gives us the faith to know that those thoughts are from him. And this faith, according to verse 13, is kind of like the railway tracks where the mighty train of God's engine powers into the human heart. Without faith, somehow God holds it back. And those who kind of think, I don't know if I believe all this stuff. You know what? You're never going to experience the power of God in your life. The Bible is just never going to be fascinating to you. It's going to be boring. It's going to be a chore. It's going to be all obligation if you don't discern the voice of God. It's discerning the voice of God releases the power of God. You will never truly benefit from a sermon until you hear the voice of God behind the human preacher and behind the human author. And this is the main reason why many people who own a Bible never open its pages, because they've missed the main voice that's in it. Jesus said it so well. It says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, just help us. As we prayed at the beginning of the message, we pray again. We are so aware of our helplessness. We grope along the wall looking for the switch, but we know it's not there. No way to turn the light on in our heart. No way to see. No way to have faith apart from you giving it to us. So please, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, O Lord. We feel like we're the blind men, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out for mercy. And it was as he cried out that Jesus stopped and gave him his sight. And it says in Scripture, and he followed Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this. This is what you've done for all of us. Apart from your mercy, we would never believe anything about you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for that we get to actually rub up against God by every time we open this precious book. And we're so grateful that it's been translated into our very language. And we actually have copies of it, sometimes multiple copies. forgive us for leaving it closed. Spending hours in front of the television, hours in front of the internet, hours in front of things that are sometimes helpful, but ultimately are not the divine voice. And so little time at your feet. Oh, help us, Lord. We offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.